Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
It reads to me that there was some supernatural thing going on here because, ladies and gentlemen, you should know this, that the Bible tells us that there's a such thing as satanic power. That there's a such thing as either miracles or apparent miracles that can be done by the powers of darkness. And this makes us a little bit nervous, doesn't it? It should. It should make you a little bit wary of trusting too much in the merely miraculous.
In Exodus chapter 7, Moses and Aaron duke it out with Pharaoh's magicians. When Aaron throws down his staff, it turns into a snake. Pharaoh's magicians respond by doing the same thing. However, God proves his superiority by directing Aaron's snake to eat the magician's snake. Pastor David points out that this story teaches us to be wary of supernatural phenomena because the devil can mimic God's miracles. All experiences should be examined and discerned in the light of Scripture. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
God planned to do his work so that the Egyptians would see that he is the Lord. And might I say that God does the same work among the church today. He displays his wisdom by the church to angelic beings. That's a provocative thought and one I'm not going to talk any more about right now. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us that God uses the church to display his wisdom to angelic beings. God also does the same, not only in the church as a whole, but in individual lives. He displays his goodness, his power in your life to an onlooking world. I know we've touched on this, but it bears repeating. F.B. Meyer said it this way. He said, "Believers are the world's Bibles, by studying which men may come to know the Lord himself." Ladies and gentlemen, people are reading your life. Here's kind of the question. Is it a good translation? You may know that there's a lot of different Bible translations out there, and this confuses people. They wonder, well, what's a good translation? What's a bad translation? And there are many good Bible translations out there. Some are better than others. But ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that there are some lives out there that are pretty bad translations of God's work? He wants us to be a faithful, faithful example of what he's doing. Now, starting with this chapter and going on to the next week and the next several chapters, there's going to be many miraculous and terrible plagues that come upon the Egyptians. And one of the reasons God sent these plagues was so that the Egyptians would believe on him. I'll say it again. One of the reasons God sent these plagues was that the Egyptians would have their confidence in their own God shattered and that they would believe on him. And you want to know the good news? Many Egyptians did. Many Egyptians repented and believed on the Lord God of Israel. How do I know this? I'm glad you asked that question because Exodus chapter 12, verse 36 tells us that some, perhaps many, oh, by the way, it's verse 38, Exodus 12, 38. It tells us that some, perhaps many Egyptians went with Israel as they left, and they left Egypt as a mixed multitude. Do you understand that? One of the reasons God sent these plagues was out of mercy. He wanted to see Egyptians delivered from their own bondage to these Egyptian fake deities. And so he sent the plagues to shatter their confidence in the deities and say, "You come with my people as they come out of the land of Egypt." Well, that's the whole effect that God wants to do here. Let's see how the story continues. Verse 8, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show me a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants and it became a serpent." Isn't this interesting? Moses, get back in the game. "Oh God, you know what happened the last time we asked Pharaoh? He just said no and it didn't go very good. He just made it worse for the Israelites." "I don't care. Get back in the game. Go talk to Pharaoh again." "Okay. And this time I want you to come ready to do a miracle." Now, if you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai, God gave him the sign of Moses throwing down his rod, his staff, and it became a serpent. And then God told him, pick up the serpent. He picked it up by the tail and it became a staff again. God gave Moses that sign to take to the elders of Israel so that the elders of Israel would know that Moses truly represented the Lord. Now God was having Moses and Aaron take a similar miracle before Pharaoh. But I want to contrast the two just a little bit. You see, when Moses did it, it was Moses' rod, and he threw it down, and it became a serpent. When Aaron did it, Aaron threw down his rod in the presence of Pharaoh, and it became a different kind of serpent. Now, I don't mean to get all intricate with the original Greek, because original Hebrew, excuse me, because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, and I can't read Hebrew myself, but I can read people who can read Hebrew. This is what they tell me. The people who can read Hebrew tell me that there's a different Hebrew word used for serpent back in Exodus chapter 4, and now for serpent used here in Exodus chapter 7. The word used in Exodus chapter 4 from Moses' rod just describes a serpent, a snake, just like you would think of it. The word used for serpent here describes something like a crocodile. Some reptile that's a little bit more radical in its appearance, not just a regular snake. So do you see what happens? God says to Moses and Aaron, go cast down your rod before Pharaoh. It's going to turn into a crocodile. You do this, and then Pharaoh will see this. So they go in and do it. They throw it down. You got to admit, Moses and Aaron think, this one is pretty good. This is even better than a snake. You just watch this, Pharaoh. Go and throw down the rod, and bam, there's some kind of crocodile there. And this is especially relevant because a crocodile was sort of a national symbol for the Egyptians. You know, just like different countries symbolize themselves, think of themselves with different animals. It's always majestic animals, right? Bears, bulldogs, bald eagles, you know, always majestic, mighty animals. And the Egyptians often represented themselves with a crocodile. So it seemed kind of fitting. Bam, there's a crocodile right there on the floor. Well, look what happens. See how impressed Pharaoh is. Verse 11. But Pharaoh called his wise men and the sorcerers of the magicians of Egypt, and they also did likewise in the manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod and became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Ladies and gentlemen, do you see what's going on here? Pharaoh snaps his fingers. Bring me the Egyptians. Bring me the enchanters. Bring me the sorcerers. And they came in, and there was a long history of sorcery and enchantment and association with the dark arts in Egypt. You can find evidence in the ancient documents and hieroglyphics and all the rest in Egypt. Oh, yes, they knew these satanic and demonic sources of power. So it should not surprise us at all that there were some people, so to speak, I'm using just a figure of speech, but there were people on the devil's payroll there, and they came out as Pharaoh's sorcerers and enchanters, and they felt that they could do the same thing. By the way, you might be interested that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 and 9 tell us that these men were named Jannes and Jambres, and that they were examples of men who were educated and intelligent, but they weren't wise after the things of God. So Jannes and Jambres come out and they say, no problem, Pharaoh, we can do the same kind of miracles. And they threw down their rods and they became something like crocodiles as well. Wasn't that remarkable? Right there in Pharaoh's presence. You got two sets of crocodiles here. You got Aaron's crocodile and you got the magicians, the enchanters' crocodiles. And then what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. They ate the crocodiles up. Aaron's crocodile ate up the other ones. Right in front of Pharaoh's eyes. But make no mistake about it. You and I, we read this, it makes us a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Makes me uncomfortable. I'm entirely comfortable with the idea of God doing such a strange, radical miracle as this, throw down the rod and it becomes a crocodile. Okay, God, you can do that. You're anything. It bothers me just a little bit to think that such satanic power could be in the hands of men who could do things like that. Now, I know that there's some people who believe that these were not supernatural things at all, that when the magicians of Egypt did this, they were just using some kind of sleight of hand. I don't know how they did that. I don't know if they had a crocodile up their robe or something like that and threw it out. I don't know. But magicians can do weird things. I mean, I'm not saying it's 100% impossible, but it doesn't read that way to me. It reads to me that there was some supernatural thing going on here. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you should know this, that the Bible tells us that there's a such thing as satanic power. That there's a such thing as either miracles or apparent miracles that can be done by the powers of darkness. And this makes us a little bit nervous, doesn't it? It should. It should make you a little bit wary of trusting too much in the merely miraculous. Paul brought this point home with a lot of power in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is what he wrote. He said that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. Now, I believe Paul spoke of a coming lawless one who has yet to appear on the world scene, this ultimate adversary and messenger of Satan who would come against God and against his people. That has yet to come. But the same spirit that will be manifest in that ultimate lawless one was back with these magicians from Egypt having some kind of supernatural power. This is the takeaway from this, friends. It means that miracles can prove that something is supernatural, but they don't necessarily prove that something is true. And just keep that separated in your mind. Now notice this. They throw down the rods, and Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them. Now, I don't know what this looked like. I know what it looked like in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. If you got an extra 4 hours this week, watch the Ten Commandments. And I mean that. It's a four-hour movie. You might not want to take it all in one chunk. You might want to separate it into two or three or four different viewings, because it's a four-hour movie. But it's a dramatic scene. There's Charlton Heston with his staff right there in front of Pharaoh, played by Yul Brynner. Beautifully done movie. And there's Charlton. He throws it down, and the magicians throw theirs down. And the snake or the serpent, they use the serpent in that. We think it was a crocodile, but he swallowed up the others. I want you to notice what it says specifically in verses 12 and 13. It says that Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I don't know if it swallowed it up while it looked like a crocodile or like a rod, but whatever it was, God was demonstrating something. No matter what you do, devil, I'm more powerful. You show your miracles, you show your sleight of hand, whatever it is, but I've got more power. This should have been an incredible testimony to Pharaoh right then and there. Yes, your enchanters can do some things, and whether they do them as parlor tricks or supernatural occurrences, it doesn't really matter, but I'm going to demonstrate that I'm greater than you. Please notice, it wasn't that the magicians ate up Aaron's rod. It went the other way around. God showed, I'm mightier than you. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a little lesson in there if you and I will grab onto it. And the lesson is just this. Nobody here should doubt the power of God. I can imagine in my mind's eye, somebody who's absolutely bound by the power of Satan. I don't know if you would describe them as being demon-possessed or not, but whatever way you describe it, there's a person bound by the power of Satan. They're bound in their habits. They're bound in their personhood. They're bound in their personality. They're bound in their addictions, whatever you want to call it. They're bound by the power of Satan. I tell you what, even though that person is in despair and they feel that the power of Satan is so powerful, the great news of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ can swallow up that rod. Is that there's nothing mightier than the power of Jesus. And I think that sometimes people get deceived on that point because they see the impressive power of Satan. And ladies and gentlemen, the devil is powerful. He is. There's no doubt about it. But don't despair for a moment, because the Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the world, is far more powerful than even satanic power. Well, this was a message that Pharaoh ignored, hardening his heart. So what happens? Verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. Moses, that's what I want you to do. Go to Pharaoh bearing that message. Stand before the river and let Pharaoh know, the Lord says, you haven't listened to me until now, so I'm going to keep hammering away. And now, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to strike the waters of the mighty Nile River, and I'm going to turn them to blood. So what happened? Well, you can imagine. Verse 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the first of the plagues. There are 9 plagues in total, plus a tenth. The tenth is in a category all its own. It was a plague upon the firstborn, and we'll talk about that soon enough. But it's sort of an interesting structure. Of the 9 regular plagues, if I could call them that, they're set up in groups of 3. The 2 are given with a warning, and the 3rd is given no warning. This one was given a warning. Pharaoh, here's your opportunity to turn back. Pharaoh, here's your opportunity to repent. Would you do it? Pharaoh says, no, I won't do it. Then fine. The Nile is turned to blood. And you saw what it says there in verse 20. It says, all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. Now, there are some people who believe that all of these plagues that came upon Egypt have a naturalistic explanation. Did you know that there's something called, I think they call it the red tide of the Nile? You see, surrounding the Nile River, at least in many places, is this red earth. And during certain flood stages of the Nile, the Nile floods up and gets this red earth into it, and it has a blood-like appearance. And people say, aha, that's what happened here. Well, I say, not so fast. Does the Red Nile explain why the water was undrinkable? Does the Red Nile phenomenon explain why all the fish died? Does the Red Nile phenomenon explain why it extended to all the waters in Egypt? Does the Red Nile phenomenon explain why Pharaoh's mind was blown? Ladies and gentlemen, this is something that happened every few years. Pharaoh would yawn. No big deal. Instead, he rejected God and hardened his heart all over again. Now listen, God may or may not have used natural mechanisms to accomplish these plagues, but if he did, the timing and the character of the plagues come from God alone, because in each one of these plagues, God was answering the question, who am I? Every one of the plagues was directed against an Egyptian deity. We'll take the Nile River, for example. The Egyptian god Khnum was said to be the guardian of the Nile. So when the Nile turns to blood, it's like, Khnum, where are you? The Egyptian god Hapi was the spirit of the Nile, and he was brought low by the plague. Hapi, where are you? You're sleeping on the watch. Yahweh's doing stuff to the Nile, and you can't do anything about it. The great god of the Egyptians, Osiris, was thought to have the Nile as his bloodstream. Osiris, seems like you got some blood disease going on right now. You see, the Nile itself was worshipped as a god. And God was rebuking the idols of the Egyptians with this plague. Should have been a huge wake-up call to Pharaoh, but he resisted. By the way, just so you know, there is a significant mention of this in secular history. There's something called the Ippur Papyrus. It's from the same period, and it actually says, if you're looking this up in ancient Egyptian, it's the Ippur Papyrus at chapter 2, portion 10. It says that the Nile was blood and undrinkable, and it also repeatedly mentions that servants left their masters in those days. And that's what's going to happen a little bit later on in this story, isn't it? So it's a remarkable attestation to this in history. But notice this. God brings this terrible judgment upon Egypt. It should have woken them up. It should have changed their attitudes. But look what happens, verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord struck the river. What did the Egyptian magicians do? Well, they dug some wells and got some clean water from the aquifer. And they come before Pharaoh. They said, Pharaoh, you don't need to listen to Yahweh. You don't need to listen to Moses and Aaron. Look what we can do with this water. Here's this water that we've gotten from wells, good, clean water. And what did they do? You saw what it did. Verse 22 says, they did so with their enchantments. They turned it to blood. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if there's a water shortage in Egypt at this time, how smart is it to take good, fresh water and turn it into blood? Do you see how absurd this miracle is? If these enchantments were real, if they had real power, then what they really should have done was what? They should have turned the bloody water pure again. But they didn't. Do you know why? Because Satan has no power to do real good. Oh, he can do destructive things. He can take good, clean water and make it his blood. But can Satan ever bring purity where there's filth? Never. Can Satan ever bring this great overcoming power where there's besetting weakness? Never. No, ladies and gentlemen, the power to do good, the power to redeem, the power to set free, that's in the hands of God alone. But Pharaoh didn't listen. It tells us right here in verses 22 and 23, Pharaoh's heart grew hard, neither was his heart moved by this. I wonder about that, and it's a good place for us to end this morning. What's going to move your heart? Don't you think you and I, if we could have a little sit-down with Pharaoh here, we'd plead with him and say, please, Pharaoh, would you wake up to this? You're in a losing end of the equation. Pharaoh, honestly, your arms are too short to box with God. He's just going to get the best of you every time. Just give it up now. I know how the story ends, Pharaoh. Won't you understand this? Wouldn't the Lord, in his own secret counsel, wouldn't he say the same thing to us? Wouldn't he say the same thing to you who, look, you're a good person, at least in some sense, but you're resisting God right now. Why don't you surrender? And I pray especially that this would be a wake-up call to anybody here this morning who somehow believes that things can get better in your life without the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, it's no problem to turn things into blood. It's no problem to mess things up. We all do pretty good at that in our life. The real miracle that we need from God is to make things pure again. And the power to take something that is stained and crimson and to make it white as snow again, that power is found in the work that Jesus Christ did at the cross. Moses could expose the problem. He could show the blood that was all the way throughout the Nile. But it's only Jesus who can come to that which is messed up and say, I will make it whole. I will make it pure. I will make it clean again. This is a perfect moment for us to consider that just in a few moments, Pastor Nate Wagner is going to come up. He's going to lead us in communion. What a time for us to do this. To consider that this is, so to speak, blood that we will take that will make us pure, that will make us clean, that will do what all the magicians of Egypt could not do, but Jesus Christ has done because of his work on the cross. Look to him. Look to that. Don't hope for any refuge or hope in the powers of darkness, but look to Jesus for who he is.
The book of Exodus is packed full of symbolism that points us to Jesus. From the 10 plagues poured out upon Pharaoh and all those in Egypt, to the crossing of the Red Sea, Jesus will take center stage as we study this book. And of course, one of the most prominent sections of this book is the giving of the 10 commandments. Even Hollywood has made movies about this event. And as we know, God's instructions for our lives are never burdensome and always meant to bring blessing. We encourage you to join us each day as Pastor David teaches through the book of Exodus. You've been listening to Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. It's our hope and prayer that as you join us each day here on Enduring Word, that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus and that your life will reflect that growing relationship. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and review this message or share it with a friend. Today's message, as originally presented at Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, can be downloaded from our website at enduringword.com. If you can't get to your computer to download or place an order, you can always call us at 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number is 805-730-1400. Now please, place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus, right here on Enduring Word.